Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, are in our lives. You have been in our lives, Lord, and now, Lord, we realize even more, God, how much you're involved in our lives, Lord, how much you love us, how much you think of us. So, Lord, today we just want to enjoy, Lord, you, Lord, as you like to enjoy us, Lord. We come before your throne of grace, Lord. We just look to you, Lord, to help us in any weak areas of our lives, Lord, that don't line up with who you've designed us to be. Help us, Lord, to grow in the knowledge of who you are. Not in the knowledge about you, Lord, but the knowledge of who you are, an experiential knowledge of who you are. Lord, we just ask, God, that we would be thankful and grateful today. Lord, not just today, but every other day following. We just realize, Lord, how blessed we are, Lord, to be yours. How blessed we are, Lord, to know you. How blessed we are, Lord, to have you in our lives. We just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, at your feet. Lord, thank you that you died.
died for us. Thank you, Lord, that you took our place. Thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us and bought us back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your love. We're grateful. We're thankful people, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Give thanks. We give thanks today.
Sure.
Slaves to fear. Thank you, Jesus. We are your children, and we're so grateful to be your children. Thank you, Lord. Is it just you? Oh, man. Well, do we want to wait and see if they wake up or? Huh? Really? Oh, did he? Okay. So, everybody probably knows you as well as I do, but this is David. This is, like a son, son in the faith. And him and Tanya have been coming here for quite a few years, and they've been part of the youth and part of Impact and like Josh's right-hand folks for a while, and then they took over the youth group. And in the process, they had Malachi, blessing of God. As he gets closer to two and stuff, that gets to be like, what does this mean? Blessing of God, yeah. But because of our situation, and as most of you know, we're not as large as we used to be. That's an understatement probably by some. It's very difficult to have a little one here. And because there's no nursery. So we are going to be releasing them to be able to find a place where they can have Malachi, you know, being cared for, and they can be able to focus on their spiritual needs. So Tanya is actually in the car with Malachi.
She's in the side room.
In the side room, right? Yeah. So we'll just extend our arms that way as well. And so we love you guys, and I know you. Okay.
So David, as we were singing that last song, "You have chosen me from my mother's womb," immediately the Lord said, "David." It's like he didn't call you after you said yes to him and got your life straight. He didn't call you because you're willing. He called you all the way from your mom's womb. And you have to know there's a call of God on your life, son. It just oozes out of you. So go with the blessing of God, knowing that we are praying for you. You're our family, and we love you so much.
And as we said, you'll always be
our kids.
Our kids.
Yeah.
And anytime you need, you know, a pastor.
Yeah, you always.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm not a pastor because I'm in the pastor's position. I'm a pastor because he knit our hearts together. Mm-hmm. And you'll be missed. But you won't be far away, just down the street. Yeah. And go and catch you and Malachi in the mornings and have him hand me toys that he doesn't really want me to play with. So praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for David and Tanya. Jesse, go ahead and come on. And we thank you, God, that they are called, as Pastor Gay reminded us, Lord. Not just, Lord, from this moment, Lord, but both of them, Lord, from their mother's womb, Lord. And we send them forth as a family now. And we ask you to richly bless them,
Lord, we ask that you bless them and keep them. Let your light and your glory and your power shine upon them. And Father, I pray that as they hunger for more, because I know they're hungry, Lord, that you fill that hunger, that righteousness, Lord, that they seek, God, that righteousness in you, Lord, that relationship in you, Lord, fill that need in their lives, Lord. Pray for Malachi, Lord, that he will continue to grow, Lord, and be that messenger, Lord, that you've called him to be. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that wherever they go, God, they carry a deposit, Lord, of us with them. Lord, that their family, Lord, and we thank you for them being with us, Lord, for this time as family. And Lord, even though they'll be someplace else on Sunday mornings, Lord, they're family. And Lord, we ask that our family, Lord, would be still connected through eternity, Lord, with this family. And we just thank you, God, that the calling and the election that's upon them will be sure, and that your design for their lives will be fulfilled. We agree with what you've designed them to do, Lord, as a couple and as individuals and as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Love you.
I love you, too. Love you, Pastor Greg. I love you, too.
Give Tanya a big hug for us. Yeah.
We'll probably be here till service.
Okay, good. Have her come out and we'll hug on her too. Love you. Give time for Jesse to get upstairs. He's wearing his multiple hats, so. Oh, he got it queued up. He is way ahead of me. Oh, this chair is not good. Is there just something? I don't know, maybe something's missing.
Oh, the screw in the front is missing.
Okay, well, we'll just not go too hard on it. Famous last year. I won't put. Oh, what? Towards the front? Great. Still not going to put too much weight on it. Okay. So we're going to be talking today from John 1:43 through 51, if we get an opportunity. We'll see if it works out. And this is the final portion of the first chapter of John. And we've been in this now 6 months. It's been 6 months.
With other off and on with immediate, yeah.
But still, that's a long time. I think that's probably a record that I've stayed in. But this is amazing. So we'll go ahead and let you read, honey, from 1 John 29 through 42.
42?
Yeah. Okay. Oops.
John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from the heavens like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi." I just want to stop here and say, the word rabbi really is Rabboni, isn't mm-hmm. it? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that is such a beautiful, heartfelt teacher. Like, you know what I mean? It's not like He was just a teacher. He was a loved teacher. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's such a difference. Because we see some teachers that are really amazing, and then some teachers that they're there for the paycheck, you know? And I just love that. So I just had to do that little, commercial. They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that hour or that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas,
mm-hmm.
which is translated a stone.
Which is translated a stone. So that's what we covered last week. We went over the different ideas of what it means to be called. Hey! What it means to be called. And the point that Peter was being called a stone was that Jesus was seeing something in Peter that Peter didn't even know existed in himself. And we went to a few different scriptures and we looked about called, but we ended up also in Luke chapter 5. And last week, Jesse texted me something that had to do with Luke chapter 5. And because of me being, you know, so focused on this, I'm not looking at my phone or you know, checking texts. So it was after the service that I checked it. And so me being kind of the bulldog that I am, when I saw this, I said, huh, that's different. I've never seen it like that. So I thought I would kind of bless us a little bit with the idea behind this, because it does put a whole different take, I believe, on the passage, or at least adds a dynamic to it that I think can be overlooked. So with that said, let's look at this. For he and all who were with him, this is after Jesus had told them, put your net down, catch a big catch, you know, and they did after they'd been fishing all night, and they were astonished at the catch. And so it says, for he and who all were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Now, some translations say, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. And that is a kind of an understood mindset in the evangelical church. You will be fishers of men. That it just as they caught fish, they're going to catch men. They'll catch men in a net or sometimes you'll hear sermons on cleaning the fish, you know, and all that stuff. But I wanted to show you what Jesse texted me and then show you a couple other translations. And I think it's pretty astonishing what it starts to communicate. So the complete Jewish Bibles, there we go. Complete Jewish Bible, can't say Jewish today. Says this, for astonishment had seized him and everyone with him at the catch of fish they had taken. And likewise, both Jacob, which is James, and Yochanan, which is John, and Shimon, partners, and that's Simon Peter. Don't be frightened, Yeshua said to Shimon, or to Peter, to Simon. From now on, you will be catching men alive. So Jesse's, check this out. This was in the complete Jewish Bible, catching men. So afterwards, I thought, catching men alive. Now, that's a different take than what we have been reading in most of the other translations. So like I said, me being the bulldog that I am, I started looking at some other, what are considered more literal translation. This is called the Concordant Literal Version. This is interesting. For awe engulfs him and all those who were with him at the catch of fishes which they took. Now likewise are James, also John, sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's mates. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from now on you shall be catching men. From now on, men you shall be catching alive. So as I was reading this, I was catching more and more this idea that it wasn't so much that they were going to be catching men like fish, but that they were going to be catching men in a live form. And again, I don't think this was communicating enough of where the truth is going. So then I looked at what's called the Aramaic Bible. And you can find the Aramaic in some translations, but it's not like, it's not like the normal Bible that you're going to hear about. But the Aramaic was a language that was basically from the Hebrew language. And it's most likely, from all scholars based on Josephus and others, it's most likely the language of Jesus' day. So it's what he spoke, most likely, mixed with Hebrew. It's kind of I call it kind of a muddled Hebrew. And it says here, and likewise also Yochav, that's James, and Yochanan, John, the sons of Zadi, who were partners with Shimon, but Yeshua, that's Jesus, said to Simon, or Shimon, do not have fear. From now on, the sons of men will be caught to life. So if you look at this, we've gone from catching men to like fish to catching men to life. Now, I looked at this word that's being used in the Greek and matched it up kind of with the word that's being used also in the Hebrew. And if you look for that, it kind of can mean to catch men alive or to take men as prisoners. And the one redeeming one that I really found was Rahab. Rahab was an individual who basically hid some spies in Jericho, so that the king and all of the Jericho individuals wouldn't catch them. She had them promise her that they would be able to survive. And she said, because we know that your God's mighty, your God's great. And they said, well, you put a red scarf up in your window and we will know not to destroy that. Well, her house was on the wall. The whole wall was crushed when Jericho walls went down. Her wall stood. Her one wall stood where her family was, and they were all saved, and they were all caught to life. She later on becomes the great, 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 whatever you want to call it, 16, 17 generations, maybe 36, grandmother of Jesus, as she then is in that lineage. So a person that was not of the Jewish faith gets caught to life to the place where she is actually redeemed as a child of God, as a Hebrew. So I say all that to say this. I want to let you know that when we come to Christ, it's not that we're, coming to him just like fish, that we're just a number, but we're coming to him being caught to his life. When we share the gospel with somebody, we're communicating to them life. We're not trying to catch them so we can get a check mark on our list. Yeah, I used to do that. It's like, oh, got another one, But it's not like that. It's like we are bringing them to the place where they can discover what true life is. So that kind of wanted to share that. I thought Jesse threw me kind of a bone, and I kind of wanted all of us to be able to share in it. Thank you, Jesse, for that last week. So moving on, John 1, 43 through 44 says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me now, Philip, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So going back 43. We're looking at the following day after what had happened with Simon Peter, what had happened with Andrew. Yeah. Now we're finding Philip and Nathanael, disciples, being kind of called out here. And so Philip is basically communicating to the place where he's following Jesus because of, again, John's admonition. We read that previously. And so Philip found Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now notice he doesn't say we found the Messiah. He says we have found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so it was very apparent in this communication that that generation was looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the one that Moses had communicated about. They were looking for the one who would be the king of the Jews. And so Nathanael says to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now that was really like a bad statement for Nazareth. have you ever heard anybody say, "Can anything good come out of Yakima?"
Yeah.
Anybody? "Can anything good come out of Las Vegas?" I mean, you know, there's these kind of, "Can anything good come out of San Francisco?" I mean, there's these connotations that you put on the place, and it kind of is because of the reputation. So it tells you that Jesus didn't come from, you know, the good side of the tracks.
Right.
It sounds like Nazareth was a rough and tough place. And so Philip just said, "Well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't prejudge based on this book's cover." Mm-hmm. Not, just because he came from Nazareth, don't write him off. How many times do we sometimes write people off because of the book cover? You know, we see what's on the outside and we go, "Okay, well, I know what's going on the inside," when we have no clue. It says here, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Another translation says guile. In other words, he was saying, "Behold, this is an Israelite. This is a Jewish man. This is a Hebrew. This is a son of Jacob who has no deceit in him." And what is he saying? He's not going to tell you something just because you want to hear it. He's going to say it just like it is.
Yeah.
And so Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How did you, I mean, did Philip tell you about me?" That's what he's saying. "Because how do you know that there's no deceit in me? I've never met you." And Jesus answered and says to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, this is an amazing deal. Again, this is the communication really to us, that God sees us. That God sees us in even our questioning him. Questioning, you know, his goodness in our life, questioning his love in our life, questioning his own plans and works that he wants to do. But he sees us in who we really are and how he's truly designed us to be. Some would say, "Well, that was a terrible thing that, you know, that Nathanael said. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus saw the good in it, and he says, "Look at a man in whom is no guile and no deceit." He could have said, "Well, here comes the one who has no good thoughts towards Nazareth." That's not what he did. He found the redemptive quality even in what he said. This is a lesson for us. Sometimes we have people say things and do things to us, to loved ones, and there is even in those difficult things redeeming qualities if we would look with the eyes of God. I see you have something to say. Your brain, your wheels are turning. Okay. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi," You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So this happens now, and all of a sudden what Philip said is true. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Listen, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than that. And then Jesus says something quite puzzling if you do not know the context of the first mention of this in the Bible. He says, and he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, to us, who'd maybe never heard of that, that makes no sense. But to a Jew, to an Israelite, who knew their Old Testament, who knew their Torah, that was talking about Genesis 28. And I'm sure it communicated something to their heart. And that's what I want to help communicate to you today. The rest has all been precursor. Genesis 28, 10 through 19. Do you want to read it, babe?
There's a lot of different words in there. So.
A lot of different words?
We'll see. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I'm with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone that he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured out olive oil over it. He named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz.
So, Jesus says again, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. So this was Jacob, who would later be called Israel, and he was running from his brother Esau. He had stolen his brother's birthright. He had first of all traded it for some food,
some soup,
and then to actually get the blessing, he had to disguise himself and deceive his father, Isaac, so that he could receive the blessing. His mother said, okay, your brother wants to kill you. You need to run to my family. And so he was on his way to
his uncle,
Rebecca's family. Was it Rebecca? No. What? His mom. I'm Isaac and Rebecca, right?
I think so.
No, I'm getting there. Anyway.
No.
Huh?
Sorry.
No, it's Isaac's.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm dropping. Jesse's got to check. Anyway, it was his mother said, hey, you need to go to my brother. And so he was
but
on his way.
She helped him first.
Helped him deceive his father. Exactly.
Yeah.
But anyway, so, and I can't believe I'm dropping that name. But anyway, so we have this, it was Rebecca. Anyway, we have this relationship of this man who's basically leaving his whole family, having to go find another family because his brother wants to kill him. And on the way, he stops at this place called Luz. And he sleeps on a rock. And I think this is interesting that it is a rock that he sleeps on, uses it as a pillow. I don't know about you, but I don't think a rock is a very good pillow. But evidently that must have been a custom that they used. And so while he's sleeping on this rock, he has this dream. And this dream is of these angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And in this dream, God communicates to him, listen, you are going to be okay. I'm going to protect you. You're going to have this land that you're here at. This will be all of yours someday. And it will be your family and the generations after you. And just as I was with Abraham, your grandfather, and I was with your father, Isaac, I'm going to be with you. And so Jacob awakes from this and he realizes that this is a very special place. And he calls it the house of God. He says, this is the gateway of heaven. And so he's communicating through the name Bethel what took place. It was like the memorial of what took place. So then Jesus, you know, how many thousands years later, says this to him. He goes, listen, son of Israel, to Nathanael, you think just because I saw you before your brother came to you that I'm the Son of God. Listen, you're going to see just as with the angels that were ascending and descending of your great, great, great grandfather Israel, you're going to see him descending and ascending and descending upon me. In other words, I am that gateway of heaven. I am the one that's going to bring the house of God to the people. He's communicating that he is the connection to heaven. Yeah. He's communicating that no one's going to come to the Father but through him. He's communicating that heaven is at his resource, is his resource. Now, do you have anything? Nothing? Really? Okay. Usually you have something profound. So, good.
Do you think that he was trying, that he kept, I think that he kept telling this, you know, I am the gateway to heaven, because this generation of Jews was also looking for a physical kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, what was said is right. That, and that was part of his whole message, and is really apparent through the whole book of John. Yes, that he was the one that was going to be bringing a spiritual kingdom, not necessarily a physical kingdom. That was like the very start of that communication. That's well said. That they were expecting the king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. And so how did a king of the Jews show up previous? Well, they had Saul, you know, and they had David, and they had Solomon, and they had, you know, all of the other kings after that. And then this kingdom divided, and then they had kings in Israel, and they had kings in Judah. And so they know what a king of the Jews looked like, and they knew this was going to be a king of the Jews that was sent directly to them by God. And so they must have thought, well, he's going to remove the Romans. He's going to bring political peace to us. I mean, if Solomon's days were wealthy and great, the ours are going to be even more. And so, yes, he was communicating to them that this is, that my kingdom's of the heavens, my kingdom's of the spiritual realm. One king to unite them. Exactly. They were looking for basically an end of their chaos, because they had been in chaos for, you know, a long time. They pretty much since Solomon, they had really not had any stability as a kingdom. They were, you know, always at war with each other, war with other nations. There were some times of peace for Judah, but most of the time it was chaos, going into captivity. And so, yes, you're right. I believe that Jesus was communicating, you know, a mystery. Because I'm sure to them it was a mystery when he said that. Huh? You know, like angels ascending and descending, you know. Mm-hmm. Probably waiting is like, you think that's big? Wait till I set up my kingdom here in Jerusalem. Then we're really going to see, you know. But he doesn't do that. So well said. Anyone else? You got nothing, Jesse, huh? Well, thank you, Lord. I want to let us know that we have the one that has that access with those angels ascending and descending, that access living in us. And so all those resources that were at his disposal are at our disposal. All the reality of who Jesus was and is now is at our disposal. Because it's better that he goes and sends back the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we have access to everything, full access, and access to the Father, as we communicated earlier. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God. And we don't need to be fearful of God any longer. We don't need to be afraid of him in a way that he's displeased with us. We need to be in fear of him, in the awe of his love and his power and his glory. Well, praise the Lord.
Actually, what I love about this particular portion of scripture is that, to me, when I hear Jacob's ladder, I really think of a bridge, a gap. Like, and Jesus is the one that is bridging the gap between. And that's why it should be easy for us as his people to go in and out of him, like he's the gate. He is, right? It should be easier for us than I think we make it. I think we try and make it really hard. And God is so easy and simple. He really is. It's like, this is not rocket science at all. Believe in that bridge, him. He's the one. He's the one that we need to believe in. Everything else is going to be taken care of.
Yeah, he loves us, and he has made a way where there seemed to be no way. When it looked as if mankind was going to be separated from God, Jesus became that bridge, that gateway back to the Father.
I think we make it hard on ourselves because our human nature says like you said, the Jews were always in chaos, and so they were looking for order, and it came to unite us in order, and so we have to have this order in order to follow. You know what I mean? And so I think that that's why we make it so hard, and why so many religions can do what they do, and they can do what they do because they have this order.
They give them order. They give them structure. They give them things to do.
Things to do in order to please God. And because we do have those that we put on our human counterparts. Do this, this, and this, and I will love you, you know.
Right.
And so it's hard for us to think outside that box.
That's when we basically make God's love conditional. We make God's love to us based upon, do we deserve the love? Mm-hmm. Have we done the right things to deserve the love? Most people who don't know God or have never gone to church or anything feel that they're just doing their own thing, and that, you know, maybe they even take the name of the Lord in vain. And so they think that God doesn't love them, but that's not true. He loves them with an everlasting love. Some people, you know, it's hard for them to understand that he doesn't love so-called Christians more than he loves anyone who doesn't know him. His love is without bounds. His love is without conditions. That's why it's unconditional love. I know for Christians, and I've said this before, but it's really a trap that we get in, is that we come to God with a motive to, you know, get our lives right a lot of times, or to get right with God, you know, so we won't go to hell or whatever it is. But it's really the love of God that is saving us. It's the love of God that's brought us to the place of having light in our lives so that we know him. And yet after we get saved, then we think it's about how we act and do things that keep him loving us.
Mm-hmm. It reminds me of that spinning plate where the guy spins the plates and he has to keep going back to that plate. And pretty soon he gets so many spinning that he can't reach them in time and they fall. And that's what the Lord is saying. Don't spin so many plates. You don't have to do all of that. It's not necessary. I love you. Just love me back. And then we'll go together and figure this thing out. It does not have to be rocket science. It doesn't. But quit spinning plates. I need to quit spinning plates. You know?
Amen.
Amen.
Anyone else?
Amen.
Huh? Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, your word. Thank you, Lord, that we were able to get through the first chapter. Praise God. And, Lord, we look forward to learning more of who you are, experiencing more of who you are in our lives. I pray a blessing, Lord, on everyone that's here and everyone that hears my voice today. We pray, God, that they would know that you are the gateway. You are the door. Lord, you are the bridge, God, to the Father. The bridge, Lord, to the supernatural life, Lord, that you desire us to live. And the relationship, Lord, as sons and daughters. You are that gateway and that door. And we thank you for that. And we just ask you to be with us the rest of the day. And in Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yes.